So last week on Pentecost Sunday, we gathered as churches from the Braes area and we thought about our purpose. We thought about the Spirit given in part to help us with that purpose. And this purpose has actually been the purpose, stated overtly at least, for Brighton's for the past few years now, when our Kirk session wrestled with the matter. But alongside the purpose, we also have four values. These values help to flesh out our purpose, make it more tangible, and say this is the kind of glue that holds us together. And so today and over the weeks of June, we'll look at one of each of these values in turn. It might feel a little odd to do it at this time of the year. Maybe it feels more natural to do it in September or January. However, the summer break is coming. Sunday school will be off, or early service will be on at 9:30, and more about that in the week to come. And so we take time to rest. And during that time, we take time to reflect and to make plans as well. And yet those plans must fit with our purpose and values. Otherwise, we'll be pulling in different directions, or we'll simply fail to prioritize what is important to God. And so we're having this little series leading us up to the summer break. And so before we get into God's word, let us take a moment to pause and to pray. Let's pray together. Abba, beloved Father, we are your children, your sons and daughters. Please reveal your love and purposes. Lord Jesus, our Savior, teacher, and friend, we abide in you, and you in us. Please show us your way. Holy Spirit, our portion and our power, living in us, please fill us afresh and shape in us the likeness of Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen. So our teaching today comes from that portion of John's Gospel which the commentators and theologians call the Upper Room Discourse. It doesn't just remain in the Upper Room. Chapters 13 to 17 start in the Upper Room, as we were reminded earlier, but also journey out into the Garden of Gethsemane. But it begins there. And there's this discourse, this teaching, this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, and only with his disciples. And so what is given here is quite distinct from what John has earlier on in his gospel, where across chapters 1 to 12, Jesus is speaking with the crowds, he's speaking with opponents, he's speaking with individuals, but now he secrets away with the disciples. He's got something special to share with them. He's got something special to share with us. These are really important chapters. And across these chapters, he will weave together and repeat certain themes and ideas, which we'll see hopefully in the coming month as we jump around John's chapters here. And in our reading today, our reading begins with the final I am statement. John has a number of these throughout his gospel, and each time he is seeking to help us understand something about Jesus, something about who he is and what he is about, what he offers us, what his character is like. And so he begins with this statement, I am the true vine. Now, when he says this, this would be quite a startling, provocative statement, because Israel understood itself to be the vine, God's vine, planted in God's vineyard in a particular place, a particular land, and that God tended them the vine. And such was the importance of this image that appeared on coinage, and people would donate their gold to enlarge a golden vine that hung over the entrance to the temple, the second temple, just in the time of Jesus. Such was the importance of this image. And so when Jesus says he is the true vine, he's saying that he takes the place of Israel. That he now becomes the focus of the way to connect with God. He's the way that we find life. And we see it played out in so many different stories in the Gospels. For example, we could turn to the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I find that deeper, truer, fuller life that begins now and carries on into eternity? How can I find that? And so Jesus says, well, you know what the others teach. Here are the laws that you have to keep. He says, I've been keeping those. I'm ticking those boxes. And then Jesus gives them another instruction, which calls them then to follow Jesus. Because that young man knew that the good life that he had and the rules he was keeping, he wasn't finding the deep life that he yearned for. That wasn't to be found in keeping the Old Testament law. He needed something else. He needed someone else. And that was Jesus. Because life is found in Jesus, the true life-giving vine. From him comes our fruitfulness. From him comes true life. And it's a theme that John picks up again and again across his gospel. He says at the beginning, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus himself says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. There's a moment when some of the disciples abandon Jesus, and Jesus turns to Simon Peter and the other disciples and says, will you leave too? And Peter's response is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then to sum up why he wrote the book of John, John writes, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In Jesus, we find that truer, deeper, fuller life. He is saying he's the real source of life, the true life-giving vine. Don't settle for a substitute. Try and find it in another way. You don't need to follow those old ways. Come to me, he's saying. And yet, how often we look in those other places, whether it be career or success, whether it be family or friends or even rest itself and hobbies, all these good things, blessings of God, and they give a measure of life. And yet, there's that deeper life, that richer, more eternal, more satisfying, fuller life that only Jesus can give, that can only be found in Jesus. And so that's why our purpose statement deliberately leads to Jesus, to follow Jesus. Last week, I had the primary threes from Wallace Stone in, and they were getting a tour of the building, and we began in here. And we were talking about what do they see and what happens in here, and lots of questions. And of course, along the way, I mention Jesus. And so one little girl pops up partway through our time in the sanctuary, and our question is, why is Jesus mentioned so much? Great question. She was clearly paying attention. And I gave her the answer that was appropriate for her time and her place and her level. For us, why we mention Jesus so much, why our purpose leads to Jesus, is because he's the true life-giving vine. It's why we want all ages to know him and follow him and love him and trust him. He is the true life-giving vine. Now, in the portion we read today, which we'll build on week by week, leading the next little bit in John 15 each week, and what we read today, there's something implied, but it does become much more explicit just in the next verse. Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine. You are the branches. So we see that he's the true life-giving vine, and that's why we have to follow him individually and why we want people to come and follow him. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a branch? Is it about following his commands? You know, being a moral, good person. Is it about our ethics? Is it about believing the right things? Knowing your Bible? I was in visiting the primary fours on Friday, and telling them that if you wanted to be a rabbi in the times of Jesus, you literally had to memorize the whole Old Testament, which shocked them, particularly when I told them there was 900-odd pages. Is that the level? Is that what it means to follow Jesus? Like, you have to get to that level and know it inside out, but now you've also got the New Testament as well? Is it about knowing good doctrine and theology and knowing the truth about Jesus? Well, I think following Jesus involves all those things. It involves our actions and our beliefs. And yet he says to those that were diving deep into God's word, he says to the Pharisees earlier in John, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Pharisees, they were ardent about delving into God's word and being people of the word. They wanted to know, what does God reveal about himself, and what is he like, and what's the best way to follow him, and what will please him, and what will glorify him? That was the center of their life. They went a bit wayward, but that was the center of what they were about. And yet Jesus says, something's missing. You can do all that. You can know all that. You can have the highest level of morality and still miss the point. Because you need to come to me. It's all pointing to me. Because life is found in Jesus. Following Jesus is about having a spiritual connection with Jesus. It's not just about your actions. It's not just about your beliefs. It's about being spiritually connected to him. So it's not enough to be religious and to come to church. It's not enough to be the best person you can. It's not enough to be dutiful or good. It's not enough to be knowledgeable about the Bible, theologically correct. It's not enough to be a member and have stood up here and made vows. When it comes down to it, what matters as a follower of Jesus is our spiritual connection with him. That we're part of his covenant people, his family. We're part of what he's made possible. And we might not know when that happened. If you were to go back into chapter 13 at verse 10, Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're clean already, but the implication is they haven't the foggiest when that happened. They don't know when that cleansing process happened in their lives, and yet Jesus can say they are clean. And you might not know when it happened. You might not have that kind of story that's apparently dramatic and whatnot. That's okay. You might have been following Jesus since you were a wee toddler and had faith from then. That's okay too. But what's important is that you have that spiritual connection, that you've responded in trust. You've grown up in his family and now you're part of that if that's your story. Some of us didn't have that story. We didn't come to church. And so for us, it's coming in afresh and finding faith and trust in him. But what matters is that spiritual connection. The spiritual connection made possible by what we looked at last week, Pentecost. That was an event that Jesus pointed to himself, because he said in chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. An advocate being someone who comes alongside you to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is alive right now. It's part of what we remember in communion, not only that he died, but that he is risen. And he is risen and alive physically at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And yet he does not leave us as orphans, abandoned, trying to get on with this purpose, this life, ourselves. He comes to us by the Spirit. He's not only with us in that alongside, moving amongst us kind of way, but he's within us. We are filled with the Spirit. And it's all possible because of Pentecost. The Spirit makes it possible for all Christians everywhere across all time to be spiritually connected to Jesus. And so that's why one of our values is meat. meeting with God in a personal and life-changing way. And I think what might be the point of application for all of us today is to expect more from your spiritual connection with Jesus. Some of us, we've reduced following Jesus down to our actions. Whether that be busy around church, whether that be trying to be a good moral person, but we don't really expect more from Jesus in any direct way. Some of us have reduced it down to studying the scriptures and being very knowledgeable about the scriptures and being theologically accurate. And yet there is more for you too. And some of us just find the whole church gig thing really, really boring. And maybe some of our young people, but maybe some of our not-so-young people are in that category. Or maybe you're really passionate about Jesus, and still for you, you can expect more. There is more to Jesus than you can ever get your head around. And so, for example, last Sunday evening, we had our Sunday evening service. I encourage you to get it in the diary and come along, because people are really being blessed in that time. It is vastly different from our morning. More participative, less teaching, and more responsive to God. And as part of that time last Sunday evening, we said something different. We created some space to see if the Holy Spirit would bring things to mind. Scriptures, or an idea, or something we had engaged with in the prayer stations that really spoke to us. And so we shared that in case it spoke to others. You know, five or six people all lined up. Well, they didn't quite line up, but they came up one after another. And I know people on the door who said, well, I could share something, but, well, you know, we drew it to a close. There was more. And we created that space, and they were willing to step forward because they expected more from their relationship with Jesus than just turning up to church or just being knowledgeable about the Bible or trying to be a good person. These are not wrong things. I'm not downplaying them, because we will come to them in the coming weeks. But some of us don't expect very much of Jesus. And there is so much more to him, because we are spiritually connected to him if we follow him. And so Jesus came that we might have life. It's there across John's gospel, life in all its fullness, life that is eternal, life deep in the depths of our being, and it comes from being spiritually connected to Jesus, the true life-giving vine. And it's so crucial, he gives us a warning in what we read. He said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, Jesus will expand and build upon this across the passage, but here the focus is that connection. And he's saying, remain in me. There's no other way to life. There's no other way to fruitfulness. Remain in me. It's not optional. It's not for them just the minister or the elders or the spiritual elites, whoever they would be. It's not for just a few, it's for all of us. And it's essential for all of us. And the sooner we realize this, the sooner we realize that we are but branches, the better. Because how easy we forget we are but branches. There was that film, Invictus. Did you see it? About the life of Nelson Mandela and how he worked with the South African rugby club to effect things within the country at the time. And twice in the film, but particularly at the end, he has a line, and it's delivered after a very moving film, and there's music on in the background, and he says it in this deep, resonant voice, which I'm not going to try and impersonate. "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And you're hearing it, and you're like, yes, and I want to be that kind of person too, and I'm going to be the captain of my soul, and everything in and within you just feels compelled to agree and to really marvel and regard this person highly. And yet Jesus says, he is the vine. We are but branches. We like to live like we're the vine, We want to be the captain of our souls. We want to be in charge and self-sustaining, but we are but branches. Yet how often we don't make space for Jesus. We don't prioritize Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I'm not really sure how to meet with you. So, you know, until Scott teaches us step by step, I'll see you next time. Oh, Jesus, like, work's just really busy just now. Oh, Jesus, the kids need me. The grandkids need me. Oh, Jesus, church is just asking so much of me just now. So, you know, tomorrow, next week, next month, start the new session, start the new year. We just never prioritize them. We never expect more of them, more from our relationship with him. And so what would it look like if we thought about that and invested in that over the summer and into the coming year? What does it look like to take our purpose statement and to look at it in our value of meet? What does it look like to invite people to meet Jesus? Because we do that already. Whether it's on a Sunday morning and we say to people, well, come and put your faith in Jesus. Whether it's in Alpha and inviting people to Alpha because we want them to meet with Jesus. Whether it's sending cards through the pastoral care team or buying a card at the stall, and as you share that card with someone, whether they are Christian or not, you're inviting them to remember or to know for the first time, to take a risk that there is a God out there who cares, who's ready to bring comfort. Whether it be you invite someone to Friendship Plus, and at the start, there's a little mention, there's a little something, and it sets the scenes, and it says, well, you know, we're a people who believe that Jesus is a real guy, that you can know him. And there's nothing more than that, but that's enough just to sow that seed and build a relationship, and maybe in time they come to something else. We do a lot to either help people into that first step of meeting with Jesus or to keep people meeting with Jesus and taking that risk. Or what would it look like to encourage people to meet with Jesus? Because, you know, sometimes it's hard going. Sometimes it feels like a slog. Sometimes it feels like Jesus isn't there, that we're just talking to the four walls. Sometimes we're in a really dark place, a really hard place. What would it look like to encourage people to meet with Jesus then? Again, we do things. We share testimony from time to time, which is our way, an additional way of saying, you know, this is what's happening in someone's life. Because it happened in their life, it can happen in your life. We offer prayer ministry on a Sunday morning to say, well, come to Jesus, be real with him, and we'll pray alongside you. And I'm sure you can think of many other things that encourage people to meet with Jesus. And lastly, what would it look like to enable people to meet with Jesus? Again, we do a lot, because we might not know how this happens, and so we need to be enabled, we need to be equipped. We do a lot of things here too. We have fellowship groups, and maybe you need to think about being part of a fellowship group. We run huddle from time to time, and that's core to that is, what is God saying to you? If that's not meeting with God, I don't know what is. And I know that our discipleship team are working on a resource which will hopefully enable us a little bit to have some more spiritual conversations, that we might be enabled to help others meet Jesus. In all these ways and so much more, we are already living out our purpose and our value. But what does it look like in your life? What does it look like in your life? And so over the summer, as we take some time out to rest, how and where and what does giving space to Jesus look like for you? Space to meet with him. And if you don't know how, don't wait until some magical series comes along that answers all your questions. Come and have a chat with me. Have a chat with the elders. Have a chat with someone that you trust, and ask them, well, how do you meet with Jesus? And as we make plans for the new session, for coming back in August and September, what would it look like across all groups, all activities, all teams, if we prioritize this value? to say we're not just going to teach you some stories. We're not just going to love you and show God's love to you. We want you to meet with Jesus. How might we invite, encourage, and enable all ages, all people, to meet with Jesus in the year to come? I pray the Lord will meet with us over the summer and guide us in our reflections. I pray it may be so. Amen.